I have felt impressed this evening, and for some time actually, to try, as I did with the subject of gambling, to deal with the whole subject of illicit drug use, and particularly in view of the ballot proposition that is before the voters of this state in this election, which will have the effect, despite all that is said on the other side, of leading to the legalization of marijuana. And I felt that it was needful to speak about it, not because I think there are people here who might be inclined to use it, I hope that's not the case, but so that we and our children may have an understanding that our opposition to these things is not a matter of preference, but it is a matter of scriptural truth. And the desire that we have that the society should not embrace that which is evil is also rooted in the scriptures. On October 10th of this year, both of the major party nominees for the office of governor of the state of Arizona held a joint news conference to announce their joint opposition to the passage of Proposition 203. Both Arizona Attorney General Janet Napolitano and former Arizona Congressman Matt Salmon agreed that the real agenda behind the proposition was not to reassert previous votes on the so-called medical marijuana initiatives, but rather a blatant attempt to open the door to legitimize and legalize marijuana use in Arizona as a prelude to the legalization of other banned narcotics. Republican Matt Salmon said on that occasion, "We know that marijuana is a gateway drug that leads to other drugs like cocaine." Democrat Napolitano diverged from her Republican predecessor in the Attorney General's office in opposing the proposition. She took note of one amazing provision of the initiative that would require the state's Department of Public Safety, that's the Highway Patrol, to distribute monthly doses of marijuana to anyone claiming to have a serious illness who also presents a doctor's note. In a blunt statement, she said, "There are some odd aspects to Proposition 203. Requiring DPS to distribute marijuana is nuts." And in one of the rare times, she is right on the target. State estimates of the cost of such a program range as high as $12 million. For if the state is going to give it out, they have to be sure it's pure. And they have to run tests to be sure of that. Now, this is the third time in the last four general elections in this state that some kind of marijuana initiative has been on the ballot. Such efforts are not unique to Arizona. They are part of a national trend that is aimed at dismantling the machinery that makes a wide range of narcotics illegal, and to bring about the situation in which even such drugs as cocaine and heroin will be legal and under the control of the government. And I don't think I'm overstating the case to say that that is what the agenda is. The argument is always heard that if we just legalize these substances and tax them instead of waging war against them, we will reduce our need for prison and jail space that we use to house drug criminals. And proponents for such measures always point to the fact that alcohol is a legal substance, and they trumpet the benefits that society has reaped from the legalization of alcohol. Of course, they don't specify just what those benefits are, but we could begin with epidemic levels of drunkenness or alcoholism, as contemporary usage has labeled it, to try to soften that nasty biblical word, drunkenness. Epidemic levels of domestic violence have resulted from the legalization of alcohol, and crime has increased dramatically. So have deaths from diseases that are caused by alcohol. Well, these are wonderful benefits, I'm sure you'll agree. And they're pointing to that and saying we can expect similar benefits if we only legalize marijuana. Well, with those benefits, we would scarcely need any disadvantages in society. Can there be any doubt that the number of problem drug abusers would increase dramatically with legalization? Is that the kind of society we want to pass on to our children and grandchildren? Richard Carmona, who interestingly enough comes from Tucson, is the Surgeon General of the United States. And he has said that any imagined benefits from the use of marijuana in a medical setting can be achieved just as readily with other legal drugs that can be prescribed. Dr. Carmona said the risk of smoking marijuana outweighs any potential benefits. And actually, there's plenty of historical evidence concerning the dangers of this kind of drug use, for it was not until the 1930s that marijuana was declared illegal across this country. And yet, while it was legal before that time, and I read some stories about the use of this drug in the 19th centuries that would really raise the hair on the back of your neck, those who used it were always anxious to keep anybody from finding out they were using it. They went to dens of vice in various cities of this country. We're talking about in Victorian times. And the use of the drug, even in those times, was always associated with the baser elements of society. There were some wealthy people who used it, but they did so in the company of others who were in the bottom of society. In fact, its use in the facilitation of crime was a major fact that led to its ultimate ban. In 1936, New Orleans District Attorney Eugene Stanley stated that many of the crimes committed in New Orleans and across the South were committed by criminals who relied on marijuana, then a legal substance, to give them a false courage and freedom from restraint. Louisiana narcotic officer W.B. Graham said that in 1936, 60% of the crimes committed in New Orleans were by marijuana users. That's a big number. And that was before the drug was outlawed. Do we really want to buy into the argument now that if we only legalize it again and undo this supposed great miscarriage of justice from the 1930s, that all the problems with crime that are associated with this drug will vanish? Can we not ask why it is that the church has been so quiet about the breaking out of this potential evil in society? It may be because of a fear of making the use of marijuana and other drugs seem glamorous to the church's young people. That may be argued as a reason. Let's not talk about it, they're saying, because some people may become interested in it if we do. We could follow that argument, though, across a whole range of subjects and end up not talking about anything. The fact is that the church has an obligation to confront the campaign to unlock society to greater perversion. The Bible leaves us in no doubt about where the God of heaven would have us to stand. In the passage we have read this evening, we find asserted the God-given basis for the existence and function of human government. And what is that function? Primarily, it is to oppose evil and to restrain it, to prevent its operation openly as far as is possible. There is a clear application to the people of God in the verses at the end of the chapter. Their behavior should always be marked by uprightness and honesty. They are, we read in verse 14, to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has provided them with the power to defeat the corrupting influence of the flesh. Now there are those who come along and they argue, well, marijuana is a natural substance. In fact, it was quite interesting as I did research for this message. I went on the internet and did some searching on the internet. And it's amazing how many positive sites regarding this subject there are. People who are arguing for the legalization. And even some so-called Christian churches online trying to prove from the Bible that God intended for people to use marijuana. They say it's a natural substance, and so God must have intended for people to use it. Well, there are a lot of natural substances that would cause devastating consequences to you if you ingested them. Oleander leaves are natural substances, but I don't recommend that you go out and eat or smoke any of them. Christians know instinctively that they should oppose the use of illicit drugs. They may not know exactly why, but they don't need reasons for opposing bank robbery either. It is the goal of the devil to create such a fog in the minds of sinners that they cannot consider the message of the gospel. He lulls sinners into a false sense of security by blowing the smoke of marijuana their way. But at the end of it all, those sinners find out that the transient ease of drug-induced highs leads to the unending nightmare of hellfire. This evening, let us hear the voice of Scripture and seek to dispel hell's smoky delusion. The Scriptures make it plain that there is only one way in which to deal with the tensions of life in this world, and that is through the peace of Christ's cross. Those who pursue the use of illicit drugs to escape their problems are only postponing the ultimate reckoning with those problems. Some, sadly, have done so frequently enough that they have lost the capacity to think clearly anymore. They could not even consider the desperate need of their souls. Their minds have been wrecked. Tonight, we want to consider three basic statements in the light of Holy Scripture. And we want to understand that there are very substantial reasons for the people of God to stand against that which will drag our nation down to perdition. The use of illegal drugs is done almost entirely to produce an intoxicated effect. And the Bible warns us against such a pursuit for Christians, and by extension for all who wish to retain their ability to reason clearly and directly. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Here is the word of the Lord. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Scriptures speak again and again of not allowing ourselves to be brought under the power of anything except the Spirit of God. Everything the Bible has to say about the dangers of intoxicating beverages can be applied also to the use of illicit drugs, for they have the same effect. We have to be honest and say the word marijuana does not occur anywhere in the Bible. But neither does the word cocaine or heroin. Does that lack of reference that indicate that the Bible condones the use of those substances simply because it doesn't mention them? Arguments from silence are very dangerous. There is much in the Bible that warns against drunkenness, and I'm just now trying to set the background for the statements that I want to make. Those will come really toward the end of what I have to say. But I want you to look at what the Scriptures have to say. Look in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts. But notice this, they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Woe unto them follow after strong drink. We learn here that they do not regard the work of the Lord. That strong drink intoxicates them. They can't think of the work of the Lord then. They don't want to think of it. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? These sound like conditions you'd like to be in, don't they? Of course they don't. Who has these things? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Here's somebody who wakes up. He's been beaten up. He didn't even feel it. He didn't even know it happened. Now when he comes to himself, what does he want to do? He wants to wake up so he can go after the same experience again. They say that's the mindset of those who use marijuana. They don't sense hardly anything while they're under its influence. And as soon as it wears off, they want more of it. The Apostle Paul warned very strongly against emulating this practice of the ungodly. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. And up to this point, everybody can say, boy, those are terrible things. Yes, we know that God's against those things. But then comes drunkenness, held in the same class, in the same category as all the others. Revelings. And the idea behind that word is wild orgies, wild parties, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These practices are antithetical to the kingdom of God. Where you read of drunkenness there, you can read, readily understand as well, drug abuse. Ultimately, hell's smoky delusion is an effort to keep sinners from pondering in any clear fashion the question of where they are going. The devil wants people to smoke marijuana and to use every other substance that will remove from them their built-in inhibitions that God Himself has built in, that will keep them from considering any kind of consequences for their wicked behavior. Now, all of that is just by way of background. I want to state very simply this evening three things concerning this smoky delusion. First of all, and all these things have to do with intoxication. Intoxication is the enemy of truth. The words of the passage from which we have read this evening warn us that there is an irreconcilable conflict between honesty and drunkenness. It should hardly be surprising to us. In recent years, there have been more and more scientific studies that have been carried out to try to understand what produces marijuana's effect. For a long time, people said, "Oh, you see, it's harmless. It's just a harmless little thing, and people can use it recreationally. It doesn't cause addiction and all that." And those were the lies that were foisted upon the public for decades. All of that is now being disproved. The chemical that produces marijuana's effects is called THC. That's short for some long name that I'm not going to try to pronounce. Basically, this chemical produces changes in the brain, in the way the brain receives sensory information. Basically, what it does is to reprogram or alter the brain. That's why marijuana is one of the substances known as a mind-altering drug. It's actually closely related to LSD. It reprograms the brain to accept suggestions that it would otherwise reject. And that is why sometimes it can be a hallucinogenic agent. It can cause hallucinations. It reprograms the brain, essentially, to believe that which is false. And it's interesting that studies that have been done on young people who have used this drug, especially those younger than college age, those studies have demonstrated that those who have used the drug have consistently lower levels of academic achievement than non-users. Why? Their brains are being damaged. They also have greater levels of acceptance of deviant behavior, wicked behavior. They display more violence, greater rebelliousness. Not surprisingly, poorer relationships with parents. And not surprisingly, more associations with those who are involved in crime. The Bible says, if you allow yourself to be intoxicated, you are setting yourself against the truth. The Bible warns against the corrosive effects of drunkenness. If you turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Himself issued such a warning. Luke 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. What is the thing that the people of God should exhibit in the way they live their lives in this world? Awareness, alertness, vigilance. But we are told here that to place yourself into an intoxicated state keeps you from being aware. And so the day of reckoning, the day of judgment, comes upon you unawares. If you inhale hell's smoky delusion, you will lose spiritual awareness and you will be unprepared to meet the day of the Lord. It was quite interesting in reading about the history of this substance that way back there are records of it being used even more than 2,000 years before Christ. And it has always been used in much the same way to create some sort of a narcotic high. Sometimes they would take it grows as a plant, and they would take the plant and they would build a fire. Then they would throw the material onto the fire and they would all sit around and inhale the smoke. And after a while, they'd all be passed out. This was supposed to be a good time. They were unaware. And as they continue to use it, their awareness decreases. But we may go even farther than to say that intoxication is the enemy of truth. We may also say intoxication is the counterfeit of peace. It's always interesting to hear those who use marijuana and other illegal substances. They say that it gives them such a feeling of tranquility and energy. So at the same time, they are energized and relaxed. They feel on top of the world. It's all a delusion, of course, but what do they care? For the sensations don't last. They require more use of the drug. But the sensation is an illusion. It's not real. It's just something. It's real in the sense that it is an actual physiological effect, but the illusion is that everything is well, that they are relaxed. But as soon as that begins to wear off, the same problems begin to crowd in. The problems that lead to drug abuse are still there. Here are people looking for peace, and they're looking for it in the wrong place. There is only one way to gain the kind of peace that lasts. And that is, as we read in verse 14 of this chapter, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not gain peace, we learn from verse 14, by making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. When you make provision for the flesh, you deceive yourself. We gain peace by knowing and trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let us turn to a few references here in the New Testament. First of all, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 27. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ the night before He was crucified. But what does He say to them? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. He's saying to them, this is not the peace, the counterfeit peace of the world. This is not some opiate, some narcotic that will simply make you forget everything for a while. This is real peace. And He said, I give it unto you so that you can stop troubling your heart. You can stop being afraid. You can stop being perplexed. Jesus said, I give you my peace. Turn over a page to chapter 16 of this gospel and to verse 33. He has talked to them about what's going to happen, about the trials that are going to befall them. We read in verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So when we look at the problems that surround us, whether they are problems of our own making or problems of others' making, whether they are problems that affect us closely or problems that affect us in our homes or problems that affect us in our workplaces or wherever they are, the answer to deal with those problems is not to seek the peace of the world. For Jesus said, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have tribulation. We're even going to be persecuted. But in Him we have peace. In Him we have calm. In Him we find ourselves relaxed. In Him we find ease. Let us turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The way of peace. The way to the spiritual mind is the way of the cross. There is no other way to that contentment that prevails even in the face of the tribulations of this world than the way of the cross. And there is one other warning. Not only is intoxication the enemy of truth and the counterfeit of peace, but intoxication is the ruination of souls. When I think of people being sold this lie, that with marijuana they can get a high that will solve all their problems for a time, all I can think about is that it continues to ruin their souls. When I think about those who sell alcohol, I think the same thing. These are people who are ruining souls, destroying lives, sealing them in hell. Whether it's drunkenness with alcohol or drunkenness with some other substance, that drunkenness deadens the conscience and drives the soul to the point of no return. Peter said, that such potentially is the lot of all who are outside of Christ. You turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Puts it all together. And notice what he says then. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. So here was the situation, Peter said. There was a time when, for all practical purposes, we joined with the Gentiles in all of their abominable practices. But that's not the case anymore, and what's made the difference? The sufferings of Christ. We read at the end of verse 1 of this chapter, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We used to live by that pattern. That pattern that destroys souls. But now, by God's intervention, we don't live that way anymore. And now we are different. Now we don't follow those courses anymore. And those who still are engaged in them, they think there's something wrong with you. They never stop to think that they're ruining their own souls. They think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore. That you don't follow that course anymore. So they speak evil of you. Something wrong with that person. That person's crazy. That person's extreme. That person doesn't go with us to the bar. That person doesn't smoke our marijuana with us. What's wrong with those people? Why are they so square? That's the attitude of those whose souls are being destroyed. How many souls are in hell tonight who pass their lives in this world in a cloud of hell's smoky delusion, only to find themselves finally in those fires that Jesus said shall never be quenched. When I think of that, I ask again, how do the people of God tolerate the presence of such evil in our society? It should not be a question as to where the people of God will stand on any such issue, whether they will make their voices heard on any such issue. It shouldn't be a question. They should be eager to let their voices be heard, because this is the voice of the truth. How can we not stand against it, not only in society at large, but in our own families, and teach our children in very clear terms that here is not the way to happiness? The world will tell them it is the way. At the end of the day, we have to ask, how may such souls be rescued? And Romans 13 tells us, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one hope for people who are caught up in this awful intoxication, and that is that they should be brought to Christ. When they find the peace that comes through Christ, then it will be possible for them to begin the process, and physiologically it may be a lengthy process, by which they are removed from that intoxication. What I say tonight is, let the government do the duty God has given it to do, to be a terror to evil. Oh, I would that our government would be a terror to evil. Instead, they have invented evil that is actually good, and they terrorize that. and praise that which is wicked. Let the government do its God-given duty, and it will not have to busy itself with helping that which brings society to destruction. It is a very great poison. Too many have already been taken to hell through it. Every day, people die of accidental or deliberate overdoses. They are sent off to hell and they don't even know what happened. Oh, that in our time we may see the nation pulled back from the brink. We may see the people of God stand up and assert the truth, whether they will be ridiculed for it or not, and say, we are not going to stand by and watch the country God gave us hell's smoky delusion.